servants of the Lord, praise his name. From the east to the west, praise the name of the Lord. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you.
You have made so many things. How wisely you have made them all. You have set the earth firmly on its foundations, and it will never be moved.
Dans le Verbe était la vie, et la vie était la lumière des hommes. Le Verbe s'est fait chair, et il a habité parmi nous, plein de grâce et de vérité.
Los sofrimientos del tiempo presente no son nada si los comparamos con la gloria que habremos de ver después. Aunque llenos de problemas, no estamos sin salida.
Вы все едины в союзе со Христом Иисусом, одно тело и один дух, как и одна надежда, которой призваны мы Богом. Один Господь, одна вера, одно крещение, один Бог и Отец всех.
Ich, der Herr, werde euer ewiges Licht sein, das länger scheint als Sonne und Mond. Ich bin der Herr, dein Erlöser, der dich geschaffen hat.
Gathered here as the sixth assembly of the World Council of Churches, representing more than 300 churches in over 100 countries. Our presence here is itself a sign of the unity which God wills for all people. We have in the past committed ourselves and our churches to stay together, to grow together, and to struggle together. Let us now bear witness to our intention to live together, using the symbol of the rainbow, the ancient sign of God's covenant with the world, and also a symbol of many making one. Though we are many, we are members of one body, united with one another in Christ, through whom we have life, life in all its fullness. Let us pray. Eternal and ever-living God, through your Holy Spirit, you presided over the Council of the Apostles, and you have promised to be with your church till the end of the age. We commit to you all those gathered here in your name for this assembly of the World Council of Churches. Direct, sanctify, and govern us, so that all our work may further the coming of your kingdom. Give us understanding, courage, and vision to advance in our quest for unity, peace, and justice in the world. Fill our hearts with your love and help us to celebrate our life together as your people, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, the light of the world.
We have heard it. We have seen it with our own eyes. We have looked upon it and felt it with our own hands. And it is of this we make visible. Our theme is the Word of Life. This life was made visible. We have seen it and bear our testimony. We here declare it to you, the eternal life which dwelt with the Father and was made visible to us. What we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you and we together may share with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this in order that the joy of us all may be complete. Here is the message we heard from him and pass on to you: that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we claim to be sharing in his light while we walk in the dark, our words and our lives are a lie. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, then we share together a common life, and we are being cleansed from every sin by the blood of Jesus, his Son.
Πολλοί απήλθαν εκ των μαθητών αυτού εις τα οπίσω και ουκέτοι μετ' αυτού περί επάθουν. Είπε ο Ιησούς στις 12: «Μη και ημείς θέλετε υπάγειν?» Απεκρίθη ουν αυτός Σίμων Πέτρος, Κύριε προστίν απελευσόμεθα, ρήματα ζωής αιωνίου έχεις. Και εμείς πεπιστεύκαμεν και γνώκαμεν, ότι σοι ο Χριστός, ο Υιός του Θεού του Ζώντος.
On it and felt it with our own hands, and it is of this we tell. Our theme is the word of life. We begin with enthusiasm. So enthusiastic is this opening passage of John's epistle that the words tumble out over one another. The grammar is incoherent, and not even the meaning is precisely clear, but the theme is summed up in a phrase that rings with all the confidence of a manifesto, the word of life. This whole passage at the beginning of John's epistle, of course, echoes the more profound prologue to John's gospel, which we shall look at in its theological depths in the first plenary session on the assembly theme, Jesus Christ, the life of the world. But for the moment, let's stay with this more immediate personal testimony from one who has found in Jesus Christ life, real life, abundant life, life that is everlasting. For that is the witness that has brought all of us who are delegates here to this assembly. And that is what we want to share together in our common life here. That common life is only to be shared as all of us with confidence tell what we have seen and heard in the different contexts from which we come. For the writer of John's epistle, it was the abiding in Christ, the continuing with him, that taught him the meaning of life. And that meaning, too, was summed up in a very simple phrase. God is love. And the one who loves God must love everyone else. For only thus do we demonstrate our love of God. He knew, this writer of the epistle, that he was writing to a community who were living under great strain. A minority of Christians in Asia Minor at the turn of the first century. And they were finding it hard to keep the faith in this hostile environment. Well, it wasn't that they had ceased to believe in God or had become agnostic, but rather that they were attracted by the Gnostic teaching that in this evil world, the only way to know God was through some special kind of spiritual enlightenment that was quite separate from the life of the world and the flesh. Indeed, so evil was the world, said the Gnostics, that it could never be the domain of a holy God. And so if Jesus came from God, then he couldn't have come in our vile flesh. He must have come as some supernatural angelic spirit to rescue God's chosen from the domain of sin and death. Now, to the author of this epistle, that teaching is heresy. Oh, he agrees with the Gnostics in their pessimistic view of the world as a place of evil. He can see that it is a place of false pride and greed and only transient values. But it is still God's world, albeit in rebellion against his law. And Christians are not to withdraw from it, but to engage in all the moral struggle to re-establish the laws of God's kingdom. And it is essential that Christians believe that Jesus is the Son of God, this Jesus whom they had known in real life, who had shared their humanity, who had died a real death, and whose life, like his love, had proved invincible and indestructible. To teach anything other than that was of the spirit of Antichrist. So for the writer of this epistle, the link between Jesus Christ and the life of the world is no mere hyphen. Jesus is the one who has come, does come, and will come into the world. And the community of faith is a medium through which he has chosen to communicate his word of life to the whole of humanity. So our first emphasis must be on that word of life, that lively word. For the word of God is never just a spoken or a written word. It is always an event. Throughout the scriptures, when God speaks, he acts. And our faith rests not on myths or parables, it rests on events, on actual happenings through which God speaks. The excitement with which this epistle begins reminds me of an incident that happened in a church back home at Christmas last year when the children were doing their annual nativity play. They had dressed in all their fancy costumes with angels and shepherds and a star and a beautiful baby doll in a crib. And then the minister said, "I have a surprise for you." And she brought into the church from the vestry her own newborn son. And she laid him in the crib. And Mary and the angels and shepherds stood on tiptoe with excitement, as we did a few moments ago when a real baby was there in front of us. And Joseph was heard to exclaim, "We've got a real live Jesus now." St. Paul said the whole world is standing on tiptoe, waiting to see the manifestation of the children of God. And we are given this high commission to make visible that word made flesh. And we come here in expectancy. What is the word that will happen among us here in this assembly? It's no mere quirk of the World Council of Churches that it usually refers to its assemblies not by its themes or by its message, but by the place and the date where it happened. For me, the first World Council of Churches assembly was at Uppsala in 1968. And I've often said in reporting that assembly that the most eloquent word that was spoken to us was the sermon that was never preached. The preacher who had been invited for the opening occasion then was assassinated a few weeks before the assembly gathered. But we met under the shadow of the nightmare of the racism in the struggle against which Martin Luther King had given his life. And through that event, which we found so hard to handle, God spoke his word to us. And out of that assembly came what has surely been the most eventful, though by no means the largest, program of the World Council of Churches, the program to combat racism. when all the things that we had said and all the resolutions that we had passed condemning racism became actions. Actions which spoke more eloquently than any of our words. And to some, their message was an offense, but to many more, it was a word of life. And similarly, at Nairobi in 1975, the year the United Nations declared was to be the International Year for Women, the session I remember most is one where I confess I can't remember many of the speeches, but I can still remember the sight of the women who stood on the stage before us from many different parts of the world and at last gave vent to the pent-up frustration of years of yearning to share more fully in the partnership of women and men in the church. And out of that event came a study process which has probably reached more local groups than any other program of the World Council, the Community of Women and Men in the Church study, which for many of us has been life-changing and for some of us has been life-challenging. We don't know what is the word God will speak to us in this assembly, but we do know that it will be a word of life which we have to enact and embody so that the world may hear and understand. Words are always notoriously difficult things to deal with in international assemblies. When we get to the plenary hall, of course, we've got to learn how to cope with all the apparatus of simultaneous translation. But even more important, we have to learn how to be more sensitively tuned in to the different cultural wavelengths on which people speak. We have to learn to listen with our eyes and our hearts as well as our ears. We have to be able to hear even the sound of silence. I would commend to you the pages in the workbook that give advice about using language in a multilingual assembly. They're amusingly written, but they're very wise advice. And they tell us that there is such a thing as body language, when by our gestures, by our looks, by our very posture, we communicate more than by our words. What is the body language that the body of Christ, the church, speaks in the world? What do our gestures, what does our stance say to the world about the word of life? The writer of the epistle says, "What we have heard and seen, we declare to you, so that together we may share a common life." And he uses this marvelous word, koinonia, that rich word in the New Testament, which always means sharing with somebody in something, sharing in the life of Christ, which we communicate most deeply when we communicate at the altar and receive the life-giving bread that makes us the companions of Christ. For that word companion means the one with whom we share bread. And when we receive the life-pouring blood that enables us to share in a very small way in the sufferings that Christ has borne for us all, that's the koinonia we share in Christ. And this epistle takes us further and says, but we share too a koinonia with one another, sharing each other's lives, identifying even with each other's sufferings. I remember one address that Philip gave to the Central Committee about this word koinonia, and in that marvelous way he has of unpacking the meaning of words, he reminded us that koinos means that which everyone can share, can have in common. And he told us that the opposite to it was idios, which means that which concerns only the individual. A word from which, incidentally, we get, of course, the word idiotic. And there are some people who even make the idiotic assumption that the gospel is just about the individual. Here we are led to see that our gospel must bring us into a common life together, a koinonia that begins to become real as we meet here, and ecumenism takes on a human face. I've been watching all the greeting that's been going on in these last couple of days. There's been more of it than usual because many of us have been meeting people whom we met on the team visits that prepared this assembly. I know when I met the people I was with in Japan, it was like a family reunion. Out came all our photographs and our souvenirs, the tokens of our koinonia. And in that meeting, suddenly, ecumenism is real to us. And yet, as I watched it all, I wondered too whether it might not sometimes be a very superficial kind of meeting. When I was preparing this sermon, I came across a poem in a magazine called Christian by David Williams of Uganda. And he says, "We shook hands, but between us stood race and history and a jealous present. And in that brief grasp, I felt our two negatives recoil from meeting, each sensing the discomfort of the unyielding silence, which was the mark only of our defeat. We shook hands and lingered there with that firm clasp of happy greeting, equal joy to the visitor as to the visited. And sitting leisurely down, we smiled and sighed our greetings, dipping our fingers into the groundnuts we shared." Well, I hope there will be time in this assembly for that kind of lingering together. That's why we're meeting in small groups where we can share life with life, or along the walkways, or over the meal table. For every encounter with another human life is an encounter with the source of all life. And may I say here a special welcome to those guests who are among us from other faiths than our own. Again, in preparation for this assembly, I was privileged to meet with them at a meeting in Mauritius. And that became for me a milestone in my own pilgrimage. For I discovered that every encounter with a fellow seeker after truth is a new encounter with the source of all truth. For we meet as those who have nothing to defend and everything to share. In the words of the text which John Wesley chose for his sermon on the Catholic spirit, "Is your heart right as my heart is with your heart? If it is, then give me your hand." But there's a price to be paid for the realization of our common life. It's an experience of pain as well as of joy. For in that strange paradox, the more familiar we become with one another, the deeper our unfamiliarity seems to be, and we become more and more conscious of the depths of our divisions. And we become more and more conscious, too, of the depths of our sinfulness. Indeed, as these weeks go by, we shall pass from enthusiasm to bewilderment. And maybe even when we start jockeying for positions on committees and so on, we may reach disillusion. But that's no bad thing, because no one should live with illusions. And the writer of the epistle reminds us, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we share together a common life, and we are being cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the remedy for the defilement of our sin, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of all the world. Yes, our theme is the word of life, communicated in body language, and a word written in blood. In shedding his blood for the life of the world, Jesus signed a new testament, a testament assuring us of God's forgiveness and calling us into a new relationship with one another. For now we are all made of one blood, not only by our creation, but by our salvation too. The only reference in John's epistle to the Old Testament is a reference to Cain, the man who became the slayer of his brother. Cain's sin was not that he had forgotten God. Indeed, he came to God in an idiotic way, obsessed with his own individual piety and oblivious to his brother's need. And so he became his brother's murderer. And God spoke in judgment, "Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground." And those same words of judgment come to us today. Since we last met in assembly in 1975, the blood of our brothers and sisters has cried out to us from the streets of Soweto, from the camps of Beirut, from the mountains of Afghanistan, from the seas of the South Atlantic, from the bomb blasts of Northern Ireland, and the continuing carnage of Central America. Over all in the world, this bloodletting fanaticism, which seems to regard human lives as counters in a game of power politics. And above it all, that madness, which believes that the peace of the world can only be kept by a balance of terror and the threat of destroying large areas of God's world and millions of God's children. And in the midst of all this bloody mess, the church has not had clean hands, nor has it always spoken with a clear voice. And even when the prophets among us have gone into the forefront of the struggle, so often they've had to fight a rearguard action with those within their own community who suspect their motives or question their theology. There's no question in the theology of John's epistle. This is God's world, and we are entrusted as good stewards. Or perhaps a better image in our day would be as good secretaries who know so well the mind of the person they work for that they know the right kind of initiatives to take. God has taken the divine initiative in sending Jesus Christ. He has given us through his Spirit insights into what his will for the world is. And now he wants us to be the communicators of that will. And the litmus test of our love for God is our love for humanity. A love expressed not only in the sharing of our lives, but even more practically, as the epistle puts it, in the sharing of our livelihood, the means whereby we make a living. For he says, anyone who sees his brother or sister in need and does not share his livelihood does not know God, and the love of God is not in him. But for some from among our number, that love has been shared at the cost of shedding their own blood and giving their own lives. We know that we live in an age when there are more Christian martyrs than in any other century of Christian history. And we remember today a member of our former Central Committee, Archbishop Luwum in Uganda. We think of Archbishop Romero in El Salvador. And I poignantly find myself particularly today remembering a member of our Assembly Preparation Committee, Bishop Samuel of Egypt. These all died with their clothes stained with the blood of sacrifice, blood shed in the struggle to stand alongside the poor and the oppressed, and to strive for peace and justice in a ministry of reconciliation. And we can be assured that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. For the shedding of blood can be a symbol of life-giving rather than of destruction. A woman knows that for her, the shedding of blood, which some people have even thought of as a curse, is in fact a blessing. For it shows her that she is capable of bearing life. And even if life is not conceived within her, the very shedding of her blood releases the energies and instincts which enable her to nurture life wherever it is found, and especially wherever it is deprived or diminished.
For we are called to magnify life. And like Mary, the mother of our Lord, we magnify him, for he has magnified us. And we magnify the meek and the lowly and the poor of the earth for his sake. Jesus compared his disciples to pregnant women. He said, while the world waited in hope, they must agonize in labor and sweat and tears to bring to birth that life hidden within them, that the world might see the very life of God in our midst. That birth will come about, says the epistle, by water and blood and spirit. As we strive in this assembly to find our common baptism and Eucharist and ministry, to share that outpouring of water and blood and spirit, may we not more effectively be able to reveal to the world the life that we so often keep just hidden within us. For in this assembly, that word of life will speak to us again and it will change us. We shall not end this assembly the same people as those who begin it. And yet at the end, we shall be back at our beginning. Christ is the end, for Christ is the beginning. Christ the beginning, for the end is Christ. Amen.
Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Jesus Christ, the light of the world.
Of his Son, Jesus Christ, he will be among us and will hear our prayers. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. We meet here today in the coming weeks as children of the one God, as members of the one human family, who represent the rich diversity of God's creation, of many nations, cultures, languages, and traditions. In the midst of our diversity, we affirm that oneness which is God's gift and promise, for we believe that there is one body and one spirit, one hope held out in God's call to us.
Loving God, you have called us to be one, to live in unity and harmony, and yet we are divided. Race from race, faith from faith, rich from poor, old from young, neighbor from neighbor. O Lord, by whose cross all enmity is brought to an end, break down the walls that separate us, tear down the fences of hatred and indifference, forgive us the sins that divide us, free us from pride and self-seeking, overcome our prejudices and fears. Give us courage to open ourselves to others. By the power of your Spirit, make us one.
we meet. The poor and the hungry of our world are crying out to God for justice and for bread. We dare not be indifferent to the pain and suffering of those who are powerless and oppressed, for in their faces we see the face of Christ, the Christ who said, "I tell you this, anything you did not do for one of these, however humble, you did not do for me."
Dios misericordioso, sentimos abrumados nuestros corazones al reconocer la injusticia, la opresión y los sufrimientos de nuestro mundo. Recordamos ante ti a todos los que son víctimas de sistemas injustos, a todos los que se ven abrumados por fuerzas de opresión, despojados de sus derechos y de su dignidad, tratados como objetos y no como seres creados a tu imagen. A todos los que padecen hambre, carecen de hogar y de lo imprescindible para la vida diaria. A todos los que son torturados, encarcelados, perseguidos y muertos. A todos los quebrantados en su cuerpo, en su mente o en su espíritu. Señor, afirmamos con esperanza tu presencia en el mundo. Tú ves a los quebrantados y a los heridos y dices: "Estos son mis hermanos y mis hermanas". Por ellos has venido a anunciar la libertad a los presos y dar vista a los ciegos, a poner en libertad a los oprimidos, a anunciar el año favorable del Señor.
Dark clouds which threaten our lives and the life of the earth. The world is filled with strife and war. Thousands suffer and die every day because of human greed, injustice, and violence. Land and sea are polluted by nuclear testing. The arms race continues, and nations develop ever more powerful weapons of destruction. "Peace, peace," they say, but there is no peace.
Seigneur, Dieu de justice et de paix, console ceux qui souffrent de la violence et de la guerre, affermis ceux qui travaillent pour la paix, conduis ceux qui décident du sort des nations. Aide-nous à marteler nos épées pour en faire des socles et nos lances pour en faire des cercles. Conduis-nous de la mort à la vie, du mensonge à la vérité. Conduis-nous du désespoir à l'espérance, de la crainte à la confiance. Conduis-nous de la haine à l'amour, de la guerre à la paix. Que nos cœurs, le monde et l'univers soient remplis de ta paix.
Committed in Christ's name to a common search for justice, peace, and unity, We dare to walk together in this path only because we believe in the faithfulness of God. God has guided us in the past, and we believe that God will guide us now as we seek to discover our obedience today. We trust in the promise that the one who calls you will do it because he is faithful.
Ewiger Gott, dein Geist leitet die Kirche und heiligt sie. Wir danken dir für das Leben der Kirche, der ganzen Welt und aller Zeiten, für die gläubigen Jünger einer jeden Generation, für die Gemeinschaft der Heiligen, die über Zeit und Raum hinausgeht. Wir danken dir heute besonders für den Mut, den Glauben und die Weitsicht jener, die die Kirchen in diesem Weltrat zusammengebracht haben, für jede Kirche, die zum Leben und Dienst dieses Rates beiträgt. Komm über uns auf dieser Vollversammlung, entzünde deine Liebe in unseren Herzen, ändere unsere Sicht der Dinge, damit wir sie sehen, wie du sie siehst. Gib uns den Glauben, über uns hinauszuwachsen, und lass uns für dein Reich wagemutig sein, auf dass wir das heilende Wort einander und unserer gestörten Welt zusprechen.
Stand as we prepare to say our Lord's Prayer, each in his or her own language. Almighty God, mercifully accept the prayers of your people and strengthen us to do your will. Hear us as we pray in the word your Son has taught us. Hail Mary,
In the name of Christ, in whom we find acceptance, unity, and life, let us commit ourselves to the work to which God has called us in this assembly. Risen Lord, by the power of your Spirit, we commit ourselves to trust one another in this fellowship of your service, to be good stewards of the time and talents you have given us, to seek you within and beyond our confessions and cultures, to follow where you will lead us, to live for others as you died for all. Lord, bless us, that we may commit ourselves anew to you and serve you with our whole life. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us greet one another in the name of the Lord. Stand firm in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Do all your work in love. May God, the source of hope, fill you with all joy and peace by means of your faith in Him, so that your hope may continue to grow by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all forever. Amen. Amen.